Would invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And we will read this in particular as it focuses on the nature, the inspiration of the Holy Scriptures. In fact, many of you know John 3:16 as a familiar verse. And I teach the catechism because, well, there's another 3:16 that you should know. And it's 2 Timothy 3:16, because it is perhaps the clearest affirmation of the nature of Scripture and the nature of God's revelation to us as His people. And today's message is a part of a broader series that I began last week on the basic Bible doctrines that we might call the key elements, the key teachings of Scripture. And we will look at this verse, or these verses, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 this morning. And I'll keep an eye on my time, but I'm not going to be afraid if I just get through part of this week, and we will finish the second half next week. Because the last time I preached through this, I divided it into two sermons, though originally I wrote it into one. So we will see, and I'll make that call as we proceed through this. Before we read this portion of God's Word, let's ask His blessing. Father in heaven, we rejoice to know that You are our God, and that You have not left us as orphans, as those that have to figure out things for ourselves. But You have left us Your Word and revealed it by Your Spirit. You have given the Scriptures in which You have revealed Yourself and Your will for our salvation. We pray that as we study this morning, as we reflect on Your Word, that Your Word might have its intended effect upon us, guiding us, directing us, illuminating our eyes and our understanding, that all of these things might have their part and their place in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We will read from 3:1 of 2 Timothy to verse 5 of chapter 4. Hear the word of God. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. From such people turn away. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, disapproved concerning the faith. But they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs also was. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured. And out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, this morning we continue with our study of the basic doctrines of Scripture by considering what is our basic understanding of the Scriptures themselves, to see how they ought to be regarded and understood. They are part of God's revelation of Himself. In fact, if you would read the opening to the Belgic Confession, it starts by saying we believe that God has revealed Himself and is in this way just, holy, singular, and all these things. In the second article, it speaks about God's revelation of Himself in the world. And the means of His revelation are twofold. General revelation, that which shines out if our eyes are open all around us in the world. We look up to the skies, the sun, the moon, the stars. We look within ourselves. How do we remember things, right? How do our minds, our brains, our bodies all work? Well, all of these things just exceedingly witness to their creation by a being greater than ourselves. And of course, it witnesses to God's existence, to the fact that there is design in the universe, in everything and in every way. In fact, we sang just before this, "Oh, how love I thy law." Well, what are we singing about? Certainly the precepts, the standards, the commandments of God, but we've seen before in the Scriptures that really the law of God is His self-revelation. In a way, it's a shorthand reference to the Scriptures themselves. So as that melody will come and go in your mind this week, "Oh, how love I thy law," hopefully it will, that's a time for you to ask yourself whether that's really true. Do you really love the law of God? Do you really meditate upon it day and night? And I think, unfortunately, not as much as we should. But it is that word. It is our knowledge of understanding from God to us as His people that we can know Him. And of course, as we come to the Scriptures, we ask basic questions, don't we? Well, why do they have authority? Well, look at the word authority. Drop off the I-T-Y at the end. What does it say? Author. The authority of Scripture rests in the fact that they come to us from God. The Scriptures are necessary. That is to say, they come from God and reveal to us what we wouldn't know on our own, what we wouldn't have recognition of. And I mentioned earlier, the general revelation, special revelation, right? Well, we wouldn't know about the Lord Jesus Christ by looking at general revelation. We would know there's a God. We might even recognize ourselves as sinners, but we wouldn't know about the gospel or God's redemptive work throughout all time in advancing His purpose and His will in the lives of His people. That comes from the Word of God. All right, so authority, necessity, these are called the attributes of Scripture. The qualities or characteristics of Scripture. Well, they come to us as sufficient. They provide enough. Just think about that. They teach us enough to know God, to know ourselves, to know grace, to know the gospel, to know what we must do. And we say they're sufficient. We say they're enough. And if God has revealed Himself, His will, and His word in the Scriptures, and we believe, as our forefathers have affirmed, that they fully reveal to us the salvation of God, they supply enough of what we need. And then the last quality is they're clear. And what does that mean? The technical word, as some of you probably know, is perspicuity. It's a great word, isn't it? Perspicuity. Clarity. They're not mysterious. There are some things hard to understand, undoubtedly. But overall, who God is, who we are, what He expects of us, those aren't mysterious. Those are revealed. And that is what He has spoken to us. And this is why, as we come to what is pretty near the Apostle Paul's swan song, his final message, his final words to his people, or to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, he's going to push it one more time. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for correction, for reproof, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped. And so he is going to hit one more time the fact that this is what we have. This is part of the foundation on which the church is built. In fact, you read 1 Corinthians 3, and he said there's no other foundation than that which is laid by the Lord Jesus Christ, by the apostles and prophets of the Old and New Testament, and that is the only foundation on which any hope of church can be built. And that's why, as we stand as a church in the course of history, I quite often make great hay, especially in the evening service when we recite the Apostles' Creed. This is what we believe, looking around with each other. It's what the church has always believed. It's what the church is always going to believe. Find me some Christians that believe God and His Word. They're going to agree with these foundational and fundamental teachings of the Christian faith. That's because the Scriptures are clear. They're understandable. They're teachable. They're knowable. And indeed, it is these things that have been given to us by God for our good. Well, in this epistle from the Apostle Paul, to Timothy, a young apostle or a young pastor, he is instructing him as far as what he needs to know, where he needs to stand, and what he needs to teach God's people. And of course, as we read into chapter 4, what is the preacher's job? Well, to preach the Word. And so it's pretty important on our part that we understand what that Word is. Why it is that that word is important, how it is that that word must be understood and held in reverence, and really how it's supposed to function in the hearts and the lives of God's people. So the Word of God has been given, is intended to reveal God to us, that we might know Him, and that we might know the way of salvation. So our first point, the divine origin of the Scriptures, is right there in verse 16, isn't it? The other 3:16, you know, park that away in your memories. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Well, what does it mean to be inspired? That means it's inspiring, my catechism kids would say. No, it may be inspiring, but that's not what we mean when we say the Scriptures are inspired. It means that they are exhaled by God. that the words, phrases, truths that are written are those that have been given by God Himself. In fact, I quite often end up quoting the translation that we find in the New International Version, which says, "All Scripture is God-breathed." That means that it's breathed out. It is His knowledge, His truth, displayed, known to us as His people. And of course, that is exactly what we read in other places. In fact, if you don't have to turn there, but in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, verses 20 and 21, it says, "Know this first, that no prophecy of Scripture, no word of Scripture, is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." What does it mean that they're God-breathed? What does it mean that they're given by inspiration of God? Well, it means that God spoke through men. They were moved by the Holy Spirit to speak God's Word and to reveal His truth. In fact, one of my favorite Old Testament references there is in 2 Samuel chapter 23. It's called David's Last Song. And there it says that the Spirit of the Lord spoke through me. His words were on my tongue. So as David's writing these Psalms, as he's recounting these things, he's aware that these words are coming from somewhere beyond him, somewhere above him. And that, of course, is from the Spirit that is within him. And the extent to which these are inspired, well, notice the first descriptor there. All Scripture. At the time Paul is writing this, what is in mind? Well, the only Bible that existed at that time was the Old Testament. It's safe to say, right? And so we said, well, is Paul just talking then about the Old Testament? Well, the only way we can answer that question is by looking at how the Scriptures are quoted in the New Testament. And we find that both Paul, Peter, refer to other New Testament writings as Scriptures themselves. In 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter says about some of Paul's writing. He says, some of these things are hard to understand. If you wonder what that is, just read Romans 9 through 11. Yeah, that is pretty hard to understand. And he says, men of corrupt mind twist them just like they do the rest of Scripture. See what he calls Paul's writings then? Scripture. Divine revelation. And of course, the terminology that we use, you know, like in seminary and even here, you know, we are so often saying, well, you have to say this much, and if you say less than that, then you're susceptible to that error. If you don't say that much, then you're not going far enough. And so we find terminology that communicates and understands what it is that the Lord has given and how it is that we're supposed to understand that. And so all Scripture comes from where? From God, right? I mean, think visually, if you will. God is the transcendent, the eternal, the one who is and was before time and the world and history that we know. Scripture is God-breathed. It comes from Him. It is an entity of its own. It is Scripture. It's written down, recorded. So all Scripture is given by God. It's inspired by Him. And then the way we know God, the way we know the truth, is that we know it through the Word. So if you will, three circles. God, the Scriptures, our world, and us. We know God rightly, most fully and completely when we know God through His self-revelation that we have in the Scriptures themselves. And so the Word of God comes to us as an enduring corrector of false teaching, as an enduring standard and measure by which we know the truth. In fact, in some of our Old Testament studies, remember in Deuteronomy chapter 13, if a prophet arises, a dreamer of dreams, and he says to you, this is going to happen, and it happens. And then he says, let's go worship other gods that you have not known. Moses then says, well, why did he send? What are we supposed to do? Well, the answer comes back. Remember that. Deuteronomy chapter 13, verse 3. The Lord is testing you to see whether you really believe His word or not. To see whether you really love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. And so the truths that are written, the truths that are grounded in Scripture, are intentionally recorded there for all time. The author of the little epistle to Jude, just before Revelation, Paul said, I was going to come to you, and I was going to urge you to contend for the faith. And he says that was once for all delivered to the saints. Just think about that. What does it mean? That the faith was once for all delivered to the saints. If it's once for all delivered to the saints, are we supposed to look for something new? For something different? The answer is no. It's been once for all delivered. And the once for all delivered to the saints is the faith recorded in Scripture. How do we know this? Well, we don't pick a passage here and base our whole system of theology on it. We look what we call the analogy of Scripture. What is the combined witness of all the Scriptures together? Well, in Galatians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul says, you know, after he chides the Galatian church, I'm not sure why you would abandon God's right off the bat. I mean, how'd you come to grace? Through the Word, through the Spirit. And he says, if I come back and preach to you another gospel, don't believe it. He says, if an angel comes from heaven, how would you respond? A bright, glowing creature comes before you and says, I have a word from God for you. Go fly a kite, buddy. Right? He says, if one of the other apostles, if an angel comes from heaven and speaks any other word to you than what we have spoken to you, let him go to hell. The word there is anathema. Let him be damned. Because there's no other word, there's no other revelation coming from God than the one that has been delivered. In case you missed it the first time, he repeats it. Verses 8, and then again in verse 9. If anyone preaches to you any other gospel than what you have received, let him be accursed. So how should we regard the Word of God? As mysterious, as changing, as just one witness to glory and truth and eternity? One option among many? Not if you believe the Scriptures. Not if you believe the Word of God is true. Not if you think Jesus is the Messiah. Because He says, no, there's one. There's no other name given under heaven by which we must be saved. Or Jesus in John chapter 14, verse 6. I am what? The way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So this whole idea that you can like Jesus as a great prophet. In fact, the Muslims quite often describe Jesus as a great prophet. But if he tells lies, he's not a great prophet. Two can't be. Right? Doesn't fit together. But if He is the one true God who has revealed Himself and paid the price of our salvation for all time and eternity, then we can trust His Word too. And He says, I am the only way. No man comes to the Father but through me. And so it is as a church throughout history. You know, what explains and what accounts for the Reformed churches knowing the truth, confessing it beautifully and faithfully through the years, and now we see what has happened in so many mainline Reformed and Presbyterian and Lutheran churches. How do we explain that? Well, the only explanation that fits is a generation arose that didn't really know and didn't really believe the Scriptures. And that's a scary thing. Because what's going to keep us from the same fault? From making the same mistakes? Nothing but the grace of God. Nothing but an uncompromising zeal and commitment to the truth of the Word. You know, when you sing, "Oh, how I love I thy law, how I love your Word, O Lord," like the psalmist. Only if that's true for you. If it's not true for you, you're just a generation away from you and your children not being in the church. That's just the bottom line. You know, and if our children live out their parents' religion consistently, it's often a time for us to do some thought, to do some recollection about how am I believing and living this faith out. You know, I think within all of us, there's an inconsistency between what we say we believe and what we live, or maybe how we talk, or how we treat others. Well, as much as we're able, we're to draw those things in line. When we stumble and fall, it's time for us to humble ourselves before each other and say, you know, but for the grace of God. You know, I know I shouldn't have said that. I know I ought not to have done that. And you know what? By God's grace, we forgive others. They forgive us, and we walk together down the path of life and in our service and devotion to the Lord. Of course, if you want to think about how important the Word of God is, His self-revelation is, you only have to look at the very beginning of the book of Genesis. What was Satan's first words? "Hath God said." What was he doing? He's planting seeds. He's planting doubts. He's planting questions. Can we really trust what God has said? I personally, I grew up in the Christian church and really didn't believe what I was hearing. And so as I preach to you, and especially young people, do you really believe what you're hearing? Is this your faith? You know, or is it nap time? I don't know. But the real question is can we trust God and His Word? The answer is yes, you can trust God and His Word. It's been tried and tested for thousands of years and found reliable, trustworthy. It certainly makes more sense to walk God's way than to abandon it. You know, if you have this is probably a poor illustration, but if you have a car that works or a bicycle that works and you can use it and ride it, you don't trade it for something that doesn't work or might not work, right? Because you want to maybe have something better. So we stick with what we know. We trust those that we put our hope in. In fact, I was just talking yesterday to someone, and you know, as far as young people, and really think about this: who has your best interest in mind? Who? Who has your best interest in mind? Is it your friends? Is it your future boyfriend or girlfriend? Who has your best interest in mind? Well, if you can't answer that question, if you don't know that that's your parents and your pastor and your elders, then you have to do some rethinking of this whole system. Because then you're not really trusting in those God-given divine providences that will in fact lead you and encourage you to a faith of humble service and obedience to the Lord. So the question then becomes, do you really believe? Have you really heard? Is this really describing you? And so if we speak about this first phrase, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, we're speaking about how God conveyed His will, His truths, to His people. And how does He continue to use that word and that grace in our lives? And we'll get into this more next week, but the short story is this. You catechism could just memorize this. Question answer 65. Since then we're saved by grace through faith, and that apart from ourselves, where does this faith come from? Where does faith come from? Isn't that a great question? We all want faith, but where does faith come from? Well, the Holy Spirit works faith in our hearts by the preaching of the Holy Gospel, by the preaching of God's Holy Word, and confirms it by the use of the sacraments. And so it is that we would have a right regard for truth, for Scripture, when we recognize it for what it is. It is the Word of God. It is the Scriptures. It is that Word that Jesus says we can't live without. You know what Jesus says? You can't live without Scripture? He does. He says, man shall not live by bread alone. You can't do it. Eating, working, resting, sleeping, it's not enough. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And so we speak with these words, and you can, you know, find a summary of that on the kind of explanation page on the back of the bulletin, where it says that we believe in verbal plenary inspiration, that the Word of God infallibly communicates the message of the Gospel, that it is inerrant in communicating God's truths without mistakes. It is organic. That's a tough one to get, but what it means is when God inspired the Scriptures, He didn't dictate it word for word. He communicated it through the individual personalities of the inspired authors. And so if you study the original languages, you can read John. Mr. Campbell can attest to this. It's on a different level. You know, we might speak of it this way, like on a fourth or fifth grade level. Whereas you read Hebrews or you read other passages, and it's more in a high school or a college level. Well, they use different vocabulary. They use different idioms and different manners of speech. Why? Because when God raised them up and inspired them, they didn't stop being them. They were themselves. Like I might speak with an accent or not an accent, so they would write. And they would speak in the manner in which they had been taught and had been raised up. And so we speak of the Scriptures as being the Word of God. We don't say that the Bible contains the Word of God. We just have to find it somewhere. We don't say that, well, we have to pull away the husk to get down to the corn or the kernel of the truth. No, we believe that the Word of God is true, is revealed, is inspired. And communicates and in what it's intended to communicate. And how do we know this? And I know our time is quickly going. How do we know this? Well, we look at how the inspired writers used the Scriptures themselves. You know, we speak about exegesis. We speak about exposition. Well, in many places, that's what we read the apostles doing, the authors doing with respect to Old Testament Scriptures. In fact, the prophets, Isaiah through Malachi, quite often what they're doing is they're applying God's Word in terms of an accusation or building a case of why God's people should not be doing this, should be doing that, because this is what God said. This is what the Lord has said. And of course, the consequence to us is that we need to hear, need to understand, need to know that all which God has revealed and all that God has recorded for us is for our good, that we might know Him, that we might know His will, that we might know how to live in His world. Might the Lord be pleased to Him. And I know that, you know, many of you have heard these truths, maybe dozens of times, but here our young people are growing up and need to hear these truths again, need to understand them and to see them afresh and have their convictions also shaped by the Word of God and the teaching of these truths. And so it is. It is our hope and prayer that more and more we will love the Lord our God, humbly serve Him and seek Him by means, the means that He has given. And of course, that means is greatly through His Word. Amen. Father in heaven, we are grateful to You for the day, for this time to gather. We thank You for each one who's present with us this morning. We pray Your blessing that more and more Your Word would be living and powerful in affecting our hearts, our minds, our lives. Well, Lord, we pray Your blessing upon us as Your people. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.